Okay, so can I add my congratulations to those of the moderator, to those of you who've just been ordained. And now the fun starts, okay? And we have a meeting on Tuesday evening, which, well, it's going to be slightly different to what we had planned. But anyway, we are meeting on Tuesday evening, so I'm reminding you of that now, so you don't have an excuse for not being there. Normally, at an ordination of elders, the minister of the local congregation does not give the charge. Because your ordination is not just about here. The moderator's already said that. It's not just local or personal, but we believe that ordination is to leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. We have ordained you tonight to something that goes way beyond the bounds of this congregation. That's what we believe. And personally, I believe that all 12 of you carry something of the presence of Jesus with you and that you are his wherever you may go. So why then am I preaching? Because above and beyond everything else I have just said, this is personal. Personal for a number of reasons. First of all, you guys represent fruit. You are the harvest of the dream we sowed 12 years ago when as a congregation we signed up to the 2020 Vision Strategy. And as I heard Andy Masters at our Catalyst conference a few weeks ago talking about this and talking about dreams and visions, I realized that that strategy that we crafted together 12 years ago was the dream, and that dream resulted in young men and women responding to it with vision and identifying how they could play their part. And you can draw a direct line from that to where we are tonight, because so many of you got involved, you got stirred up by that dream, you stepped forward with vision, and the congregation have recognized that God has called you to be part of our leadership team. You represent fruit. You also represent confirmation. I came to believe not long after I came here that my children's generation were uniquely equipped to understand the world as it is now and to win that world for Christ. And so, because that is the case, that generation needed to take the lead. And in whatever ways I could, since that moment of time, I have tried to encourage my generation to trust your generation's judgment and to create the space for you to lead. And this remarkable election of elders for us in these past months has now confirmed that insight and placed the future of this congregation into your hands. You are that generation, and you need to step up and lead. And so tonight I want to celebrate that, and I want to place on record my regret that it will not be my privilege to serve alongside you and to benefit from your gifts and your wisdom and your faith. Somebody else is going to get that opportunity. But I'm here to tell you tonight that failure is not an option. And that's why this is personal. I know you all. I love you all. But I also love this church that you've been ordained to lead. And that's why you guys must not fail. In many ways, I feel just the way Paul did when he called the Ephesian elders to meet him one last time in Miletus. On that occasion, it was personal. We read about that encounter. Cheryl just read it a moment or two ago. What grieved them most was Paul's statement that they would never see his face again. I think it's really interesting in that context, okay? Because it wasn't that they would miss his teaching, which certainly they probably would. It wasn't so much that they would miss his wisdom, which undoubtedly they would, or that they would miss his encouragement, but they would miss him. His presence, his company, they would miss him. This was personal. And in the text, he kneels with them in prayer, and the tears come, and then they embrace, and he was gone. And the text lets us know that this was as hard for Paul as it was for the elders themselves, because at the beginning of the next chapter, Dr. Luke says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. This was personal. But personal though it was, didn't mean that there is nothing here that has significance outside of Ephesus. And so tonight, I want to try to allow the passion of my heart come to you through the words of the Apostle Paul. Because I think his words highlight three things that I want to leave with you tonight. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, first of all, remember. Remember. Over and over in this passage, Paul reminds the elders of his teaching. Here's just some of the verses. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. He goes on, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Or I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul says to them, remember and never forget that the people this congregation needs to reach are not here. The people we need to reach are not the people sitting in pews here, by and large, from Sunday to Sunday. The people we need to reach are not here. And so your leadership should set the direction of this congregation out through those doors. How easy it would have been for Paul to have stayed in Antioch. So many gifted leaders. It was a large church. It was to become one of the key churches for the development of the Christian faith in Asia. Not only in that generation, but for the generations to come. It would have been easy for Paul to stay in Antioch, but Antioch was a church with open doors. And it was through those doors that Paul crossed continents. He went from Asia to Europe. He crossed cultures from the Hebrew background from which he came to the Greco-Roman world to which the Lord sent him. He crossed mountains and oceans. He crossed the distance from that amazing church in Antioch to all the needy of the great empire. And it was that which brought him to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, there was preaching and there was signs and wonders. And there was a great bonfire of books. I don't normally subscribe to bonfires of books. Books are really important and significant things. But after the preaching of Paul and the repentance of people, they left behind practices that they'd been a part of all their lives, and they brought the books together and they burned them. It's kind of the modern equivalent of you coming to faith in Jesus Christ and getting out your smartphone and deleting some of the apps and limiting your ability to surf the internet and do those sorts of things. That's what happened in Ephesus as a result of the preaching of the gospel and the response of the people. And Dr. Luke records, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what happened in Ephesus. But it only happened in Ephesus because Paul got out of the church in Antioch through the open doors and went out to the Roman world. And as Paul talked about this reality, no doubt individuals came immediately to mind. When he talked about these people in Ephesus, individual faces crossed his mind. Lives that were transformed out of all recognition because this was personal, as Christian leadership and ministry always is. It's never just about the general. It's never just about some great compendium of truths. It's about a series of faces of individuals who come to know Jesus as Lord. I was in this church this afternoon for a service of baptism and thanksgiving for four different families, four different beautiful children. And as I came in to the church, just sitting over there in that seat, was a young mum with her second child to be baptized. And I remember the day I met her in the Starbucks cafe in Botanic Avenue to have a conversation with her resulting out of something that had arisen in my Alpha small group the previous week, which she was in at that stage. I remember that conversation. And I remember the dramatic results that conversation had on that young woman's life, so that now she was in a church this afternoon with her second child, bringing that child to be baptized because of that conversation. Yesterday, I was in the Faith Mission bookshop in Belfast to pick up the Bibles that you're all going to get tonight. I just walked in through the door and I literally bumped into Ricky Malone. And as I bumped into Ricky and found him in the Faith Mission bookshop, could anyone have conceived 18 months ago that Ricky Malone would be in the Faith Mission bookshop buying books to give to people? And I remember the day that we baptized him at our picnic down on the coast. And do you remember he showed up that day? He had a t-shirt on, and the t-shirt said in the front of it, "It's not about me, it's about him," Galatians 2 and 20. And the transformation that happened in that life and the other lives that have come to faith through him since that point in time. I will never be able to think about this church without thinking about a series of faces of people like that. Because the church is not about knowing the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's not about amazing buildings, and it's not about us. It's about Jesus. In one of his letters, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And I want to say to you new elders, never, ever forget that. There's something we have to remember. It is the power of the gospel. It is the fact that the people we need to reach are not in these buildings. They are outside these buildings, some of them a long, long way away. Our job is to set the sails in that direction so we get out through those doors and find those people, and that's your job. Remember. Second thing Paul says is watch. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Keep watch. Now, this is the point at which it is possible to go badly astray. Paul talks in these couple of verses about the authority that ordained leaders have. They are elders, which is the term we use for our leadership in this particular denomination, the term from which we get the name of the denomination itself. These people were elders, but Paul also uses the term overseers, which is the Greek term in the New Testament from which we get the English term bishop. And he also mentions shepherds, which is the Greek term from which we get the English term pastor. So these people were elders, bishops, and pastors. They were the whole deal, okay? They could get the lead in almost any current denomination using at least one of those titles. And so Paul underlines who they are and the authority that they have. The problem is that before you know it, people with that kind of authority become Pharisees. As Jesus put it in Matthew 23, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The danger is that when we think we have this authority, we begin to imagine that it's our job to lay burdens on other people, to tell them who they are and how they should behave and what they should do. That is not keeping watch. So what are we watching ourselves and the flock for, if it's not that? Paul says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Watch for what? Watch who you are making disciples for and who others are making disciples for. That's what Paul says. I hate to be called a Presbyterian. Not because I hate this church and this denomination, because I don't. It is my spiritual home. I remember sitting in a group one day at an Alpha conference in HTB in London, and I was bemoaning the spiritual deadness of my denomination at great length. And an Anglican leader who was there stopped me mid-sentence eventually and said, "You need to be careful, brother, that you aren't talking yourself out of your calling." And I recognize that this is my home. It is my spiritual home. But I'm not a Presbyterian. I am a Presbyterian Christian. I am not John Calvin's disciple. I am Jesus' disciple. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Who am I, and who are these people around me making disciples for? There's only one person for whom we are making disciples if we are going to be the church of Jesus Christ, and that is that we make disciples for Jesus and for Jesus alone. And so Paul is telling us here, you need to watch out for the empire builder in the local church and don't become one yourself. We need to ensure that our desire as a church and your desire as leaders of this church is not to place us out at somewhere on the extremities of Christian faith, holding to some kind of small set of almost unique doctrines and emphases because we're following some particular person or some particular movement or whatever, instead of keeping everything we do here in Carnmoney and in Belfast right in the center of whatever it is Jesus is doing right now. That's where we need to be. We are only making disciples for him, not for anyone else. And we need to remember that. What is Jesus doing now? Watch out for that and then place this church in that spot. That's where we need to be. Not on the fringes, but right in the center of what God is doing now. Watch. Watch for the empire builders and don't become one yourself. And finally, give. Finally, a verb designed to remind these leaders of the Jesus way. Leadership is a place of privilege in this world. And there is a danger that it gets to be like that in the church. Some of you may have read the sad stories coming out of Hillsong, New York at the moment, where the pastor has been sacked from his job. But the reality is that, however sad that is, perhaps some attitudes were developing in the life of that amazing church over the period of time before this happened. I read an article during the week about someone who belonged to the church, and she told sad stories. She talked about how on one occasion the leaders of the church, the kind of pastoral staff and other kind of key members of staff, were having dinner in some quite expensive downtown New York hotel. And a member of the congregation had been asked if they would come along with their car and drive some of these leadership, the members of the leadership team, home afterwards. And the picture in the story shows this young woman sitting in the foyer of the hotel for a period of several hours while the leadership dined expensively inside, and she waited for them and drove them home with nothing to eat. That's the way the world sees leadership. It is not the way the church sees leadership. This ordination tonight that you have gone through, think about it for a moment. Paul says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I have to tell you that this ordination is not promotion. It is donation. It is an opportunity to serve. It is an opportunity to model the life of our Savior before God's people and before the watching world. I saw the beauty of that at Christmas time for over 40 years of my life. I love Christmas. It is absolutely my favorite time of the year, and it was Christine, my wife's, favorite time of the year, and we nurtured a similar love of it in our family. But everyone in the family knew that Christine was different from the rest of us. For over 40 years, I tried to bless her with gifts, which were frequently the wrong size, often the wrong cover, and sometimes the wrong price. Because the rest of us looked forward to Christmas, what we were going to open on Christmas morning, Christine looked forward to Christmas to see the expression on the faces of the people who opened the gifts she had bought on Christmas morning. She was the one above the rest of us who thought that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And therefore, I struggled over the years ever to find a gift that would quite manage to move her in the way that hers moved me. I did discover, however, that there was one gift she always treasured and was happy to accept, and that was the gift of myself. Not things, just me. Be that kind of leader. See leadership as a chance to give, not a chance to get. And more than anything else, realize that the gift is not so much what you are good at or what you are called to, as the gift you are asked to give is just you. Give yourself. Talking about the generosity of the Macedonian Christian churches, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Those of you in the, who have been elected to eldership, do you remember what Andy Masters said, shared with us on the first night of the training session when he came to talk about leadership? He talked about the ministry of Rick Warren, the incredible impact that Warren has had on the church Saddleback, that he leads a family of churches as it now is. He talked about the amazing numbers of people still coming to faith, even at a time when Saddleback is not actually meeting as a church. And then he said that in conversation with Rick Warren recently, Rick Warren said this to him about his emphasis in ministry right now. Do you remember he said, Rick Warren said, when I walk into a room now, I don't think about what others think of me, but I think who here needs my help. You have something to give. You have something to give that nobody else has to give. You can characterize that in that some of you are apostolic and you bring that to it. Some of you are prophetic. Some of you are evangelistic. Some of you are good at shepherding and pastoring. Some of you are teachers, okay? But that's not really what I mean. Those are often unique features of your life and that you will not share often with others because it's who you are and it's what God has called you to be. That's not what I mean, however important that is. You have something to give that no one else has because you are called to give yourself and no one else is you. What is the characteristics of leadership in the church? Paul says the first thing is remember. Never, ever forget that this is about Jesus and not about us, that this is about the power of the gospel to change lives, transform societies, that the people we need to reach are not in this building, they're way outside it. You remember that, then you'll keep this church facing in the right direction, outwards, not inwards. Not only remember, but also watch. Not constantly seeking to judge other people and decide whether you think they're good enough or not good enough or whatever it may be, but watching for the empire builders, for the people who want to make disciples of anybody and everybody but Jesus Christ, and don't become one of those people yourselves. We make disciples for only one person, and that's for Jesus. And then give. Give the best thing you have to give, which is not your talents, not your abilities, not your experience, not your wisdom, not all the amazing things that you people bring to the life of this church. Give yourself. give yourself. Give yourself to people. Give yourself to situations. Give yourself to outreach. Give yourself to the opportunities that come along. This is not promotion. This is donation. Figure out a way to give yourself and then go do it. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his honesty, his vulnerability, the way he writes about himself and his experiences, and how we find him in this really personal, intimate situation with a group of people whom he saw come to faith and then saw step forward as leaders in the life of an incredible local church that grew in Ephesus. We give you thanks for the story. We give you thanks for what he said to these folks when he met them for the last time. And I pray, Lord, and I give you thanks for the relationship that we sustain in the life of this fellowship and for these 12 people that I know so well who have come now to be appointed as leaders among us. Lord, I thank you for each life, every single one of them. I thank you for the fruit that they represent, the confirmation of the plans and dreams that we had in this place 12 years ago. And now, Lord, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, release them into your service. Grant them to be all that you have equipped them to be. And may this be glorious, Lord, and amazing and incredible through the power of your presence among us in the lives of these 12 leaders. For Newton Abbey, for Belfast, and for all of creation, we ask your blessing on them now in Jesus' name. Amen.